Yesterday we spent the whole Bible study on the idea of your need to be right. And if once you need to be right, then God's grace is gone. Philippians 3, back again.
Just taking on that comment, there's no correction, there's only the cure. And there's only one cure, and that's
death. But the whole, I mean, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then it talks about how this process happens, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings, I mean, consider, he is the only one that came from eternity. He's the only one that was born of the Father. He was the only one that knew heaven from the inside out. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. And so if anyone knew rightness, it was he. And yet, if you search the scriptures, the only thing he really condemns is hypocrisy. And in another real sense, the lack of integrity. Romans says that being ignorant of God's righteousness, people go about to establish their own. But why? What's the mechanism? What happens internally? When we aren't right as a small child, then we experience ridicule, spankings, separation, which is the most critical issue, which because the entity thinks of separation is death. And so, as that small being, that small entity, which all of us have been, every time, so we had to go about establishing our own rightness so we could avoid what we, as a hunk of protoplasm, perceived as death, which was separation from that which we loved or thought, that which we needed. And the process was constant all through the formative years. There was ridicule and fear and punishment when you were wrong. And so the fear, the need to be right, has to do with the survival instinct that being right means that I can survive. I'm not going to experience what I perceive as death. Do any of you remember what it was like if you were left alone as a very small child before you could cope with that? Remember when we talked about this a long time ago, in ancient societies, the mother never left the child unless it was with someone the child felt protected with. In fact, in Chinese society, the child wasn't considered to be a person until it was able to smile when it was left alone. Now think about that. That meant the child had developed all of the coping mechanisms in order to be content or smile when left alone, so that it wouldn't fear this death, this terror. Of course, each society has a different description of what it means for that child to be, for that baby or entity to be considered a person. The Jews, many times believe that it wasn't a person until it's got its medical degree. But you got to look at this thing from your own internal experience.
My earliest memory, it was being left alone and locked in, caged in with one of those little doorway things that's the cross hatch, which from an adult perspective, it would be easy to get out. But from a child perspective, I was in there and I would scream, and it didn't do any good. So I just looked to exhaustion.
And then went to sleep and you were exhausted, which was the mini death.
I kind of remember the door to the room being left ajar and a party or something going on outside and all this laughter and noise and me in the dark.
Right. Well, take the emotional component of that separation, if any of you, if you can remember it. What? Well, if you can't remember it, it probably means that you experienced it severely. Now, and the reason you can't remember it is to protect yourself. Again, remember, this is spiritual. The entity thinks of separation as death, and very quickly, even before they begin to, the child begins to have puberty, the child begins to think of sex as life. And I'm convinced that this is where all the perversions come from. So now we have some place in your memory, in that bank that defines you, and defines the emotional, what they call the gold or the silver idolatry that's been formed in the fires of that fear, and it's still there. And so now, first separation, fear of death, terror, panic. What's the adult response to fear of death, panic? It's anger. Now, so every time, and it gets translated, every time that you don't perform, the consequences will be death. Every time you aren't right, the consequences are death to this part of you that's deep-seated. This is what I was going to talk to you about last night. Now,
how about that sex thing you mentioned ago? You kind of made a big leap there.
Well, we're going to get back to it.
Circling in on it.
When you then take this to the adult mind, or the so quote unquote adult mind, then if somebody challenges you, if something doesn't go the way you think it should, then you have a tie back to that emotional experience. And it comes up as either anger or fear or sexuality.
We were just reading about how God says that he will come against Jerusalem and he will build munitions and stuff against Jerusalem. And I got to tell you, I understand that, because I feel like this morning, I feel like this is another deal where I wake up and God has completely surrounded me with this army led by you that is bound and determined to destroy my Jerusalem. And every day I have to see that and go, yes, I agree, that's a good thing. It's every freaking day. Some days easier than others, but it's every day he has this army correct me.
It's because the defenses and the walls that you've created are so strong. And it's not a good thing to have those strong walls. I mean, you are a sum total. We are. We're a sum total of all of the experiences that have formed us. But there are some basic ones, and the scriptures call these the molten images, the gold and the silver, and there's even the brass ones, that were formed in the fire of your emotions. And all of them have to do, at the bottom line, with being right. And so if you're not right about, if whatever happens comes at you and it triggers the same receptors that says, this means I'm not right, this means I'm going to be abandoned, this means I'm going to be seen as a sham, this means that all of my defense mechanisms are going to be exposed, then my only response is now that fear thing, as a child, as an infant, has now been transformed into anger. And so when he's talking about that we've stopped going about establishing our own righteousness or our own rightness, he's talking about the very core of what has defined you your whole life. Now, Gary had an experience yesterday that caused him to the instant anger, which was good because he usually was able to hide that. And I tried to get, and he and I agreed last night that in a prayer that God would reveal to him what this anger was and what was its source so that he could see where he was trying to be right. And that the rightness, your attempt at rightness, makes the righteousness of Christ of none effect. And all of the scriptures in the Old Testament about Hezekiah or Josiah tearing down all the molten images, all of the graven images and all the groves and all the masabas and pillars. It's all about these issues. You don't have to go through and know them all and know what each of those means. It helps. But you have to come to a place where anything other than peace, perfect peace, absence of againstness, causes you not to go outward, but causes you, by the Holy Spirit, to repent at a deeper level. Am I communicating?
Absolutely.
John? You understand any of this?
I hope so.
Huh?
I hope so.
Because these are the things that define us. This is how your personality was formed. This is how you became you. And it's all a false you. And these are all the mechanisms of the false you. The real you is at peace 24 hours a day, no matter what conditions. Gary told me yesterday when we were talking about this, that most of the time, you know, it doesn't bother him. Well, that's the whole point. Where the only purpose of time and space is to test this. The only purpose of time and space is antagonism. to find out where you have those kinds of emotional responses that are. And the only fire that's hot enough to melt the molten images is mercy. Now, again, remember, this is the point. And be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, and it's a stupid law, because it's a law you created for your own little tabernacle, your own little Jerusalem. You understand? These are the systems and laws that you have created. Little images and rules on your wall that you have created so that you could survive. Right. So they're all connected with you establishing your own rightness. And they're all bullshit. Because every single one of them makes the righteousness of God of none effect. So the process of discipleship is the seeing the lie of those little rules that you have, and then repenting so that the temple can be empty. And so when I say that he cannot occupy where you are in that temple, it doesn't matter whether you know you're there or not. That's why we need each other, because we could never come to this without community. You could never get to this point because we would always separate ourselves to prove the validity of our own rule when something came against it that you couldn't deal with. You left. That's what divorce is about. You know, that's what, you know, your anger at Judy was about, because she was violating all your rules of your Jerusalem. And that's my job. My job is to violate your rules. And so is every other person who teaches the scriptures. Because your rightness is by definition evil. It's of the evil one. And so God isn't satisfied. Well, most of the time I keep it together, and most of the time it doesn't bother me. God's only concerned with what happens at the extremes. He's not concerned with what happens when things are going the way you think they should. And it's just the Holy Spirit doing the work of God, which is to reveal the Son in you.
Makes me think of the poor will be with you always too, because, you know, if somebody's there and they need something.
That's right, the poor.
Your issues don't matter.
That's right. That's why the poor are always there, so they reveal your own selfishness. I'm not interested.
I know.
I mean, no, I don't expect anybody to hear this. This is too weird. This is too wild, because it violates everything about everybody, including me. That's why I wanted to find it. I searched so hard to find a loophole. Now, does this help you understand what we talked about last night a little bit?
Good. See, if you don't see these incidents that cause you problems as angels from God, messages, whatever.
Angels,
then you're missing it. And the whole purpose of it is just lost. You need another one, and another one. So you're through life rejecting all of the, you know, Holy Spirit's.
And then you always think you're a victim.
Yeah.
Even of God.
Just kill the prophets.
Yeah. When it should be a delight to find that place of repentance.
But you can't find the place of repentance if you're looking outward. Yeah. Or if you make exceptions by saying, well, I keep it together most of the time, or I'm doing it most of the time. Because God is about multiplying to find out whether it's true at the ends of where the tent pegs are, not in your safe middle ground. That's why the difference between walking at the knife edge of soul and spirit is it's the riskiest place there is, but it's the only place that I want to walk. Because therein is joy, peace, love, purpose, destiny. But it's right at, you have to walk on the knife edge. There's no place safe. Yet every, because every place is safe. So we're spending a lot of time on this because it's so important. And be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, your law, it's a stupid law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, now, and this happened, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable unto his death. Now, Jesus went through all this because he was both fully Son of Man and fully Son of God. As Son of Man, he went through it all. But he, apparently, he had a huge revelation when he was 12 because he saw that he must only be about his Father's business. Then the scriptures are silent for the next 18 years. What did he do? I promise you something. He didn't go and study with the masters according to the Aquarian gospel, and he didn't go and, you know, all that horseshit. What he did was lived a normal life by and emptying himself constantly by seeing every time one of these things came up. So he perfected the way. He is your life. So none of these things can have anything to do with you. And as long as you say they do, then you will always walk in deception. You won't continue with him in his test. And you will not fill up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ. You will always try to change things. You will always look externally for your answers. And you'll just be another bump on a log. Just doing your thing. So you'll be an eternal victim of ants. Down to your, that's it. That of me is going to get more intense.
The ants are
my emissaries.
Only the ant king.
No, no.
It's clear now.
Anybody have any response to any of this?
I do, but I don't know what to say.
Repent.
Okay. Cool. Mike? Must have been a son of a bitch being his parents. Can you imagine being Christ's parent?
Well, that's the whole point.
Having a kid growing up in your home, not doing what you're supposed to do.
Well, he did what he was told to do as unto God, but he
didn't. Behavior is what you're supposed to do.
Well, he thought he was crazy. Do you know that his brothers and his mother and his thought he was crazy? Do you know that?
And now we know why.
I think it's John 7, but I'll look it up and talk about it tomorrow. Please, every time you think something is wrong, it's the Holy Spirit revealing some idol within you. It hasn't, because everything is perfect. Can you take that as an assumption or as a predicate of your life? Can you hear what you say? You say, by one offering, you have been perfected forever. You say that it's finished. You say that you have been given eternal life, and you say you're interested only in truth. So therefore, because you say all those things, either you say them either. This is why I said, when if anybody has any say, you say it. Because if you say amen to those things, then you've said them. And you're saying to the Holy Spirit, reveal in me, no matter what the cost, anything in me that is contrary to that. And you will either abide or you'll hit the road to prove your own law, your own rightness, rather than the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is Christ. And you don't necessarily have to even hit the road. You just have to leave in your mind. Now, if anybody's interested, I mean, everything I've said this morning is easily provable by the Scriptures. And we've done it when we studied all of the high place activity, and we've got tapes and tapes and tapes down there about the groves and the molten images and the graven images and the pillars and the high place activity that goes on in your subconscious mind. Let's go to Ezekiel 8 real quick. I almost turned right to it.
You're almost as good as Ronnie.
I'm almost as good as Ronnie. In verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig. Dig now in the wall. You've always seen the hole before, every time something went wrong, but you always covered it over so you wouldn't have to look. You always fixed it. I'm going to fix that hole.
Don't throw me in that hole.
Yeah. Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And that was shocking to him because he wouldn't have used the word behold. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do in there. They do there. So he goes in to the door. And this door is the door to you, not to some external. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. That's everything we're talking about. All your value systems, all your little rules and laws of your Jerusalem that now is your mind. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. That's your Sanhedrin. It's all little voices that are talking to you. Now, many of the voices you've been able to shut up, or you wouldn't have been here. The ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah. Jazaniah is the Antichrist, son of Saphon. Saphon is the evil one, the pure evil one, Satan. And he's just a little rock rabbit. That's what the word Saphon means. It's a rock rabbit, a coney, a little teeny, meaningless beast that has no power, in fact, is toothless. The son of Saphon, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And all that thick cloud of incense, the censer in their hand, is illegal because Christ is the high priest. The government is on his shoulders, not yours. So now you got all these illegal high priests up there talking to you and giving you advice. A thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagination or imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord is forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth us not, and the Lord forsakes the earth every time something happens that you don't like. Every time something, even that's why oh, everything is great, everything's going well. But the Holy Spirit, because you've said what we've said you amen to all these years, then the Holy Spirit has to be your enemy in those areas. And he has to go in and reveal these things. And he has to cause you to fail so that you won't trust in this anymore. And it goes on and on. But the Lord forseeth not, because the Lord has forsaken this earthen vessel. And I'm left to my own devices. It's an abomination. And the way you tell it, you find out what you talk about. What you think about. Amen? John? Amen? Is everybody over here this side say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I'll say it first.
God. It's a good thing you're not establishing your own rightness. This is big stuff.
Yes.
We've only been studying it for 28 years, but it doesn't make it any less big.
I have to say it impacted me big time because of, not really because of me, well, not at all because of me, because of my children. Because the very first thing he said, when they do something wrong, they get ridiculed, spanked, and sent away. And they're alone. And to them, it's just the utter end of the world. They just, and knowing in my, you know, just knowing everything in me is this is not good, this is not right, you know, how do you overcome, you know, resorting to this, you know. And,
you don't worry about it. You know, they're not your business anyway.
Well, that's where I've come to now. It's, you know, I can't fix that.
No, because.
I mean, I pray that.
All they have to have.
Another way to deal with them.
No, they have to go through that in order that the test can be complete. You just do it in love and in knowledge.
Yeah.
That means you shouldn't discipline your children.
Yeah.
That's just goofy. That's some new age crap.
This is going to happen no matter.
Yeah. This is going to happen.
Yeah.
If
we
it's
had
not a situation last night at Bible study where one of the really little kids had a bathroom accident. And he was just mortified beyond words. And nobody... His father, nobody criticized him or anything. It was him doing it through the situation. It's going
to
happen.
Yeah, the source of, you've heard me say this before, but the source of me having to be right and always having to win was when I was real little, I had double pneumonia and whooping cough, and I couldn't control my bowel movements. And my dad made fun of me in front of his friends. So I could never again show weakness. And weakness to me, that's the way I perceived it, was losing at Scrabble or poker or anything I did. I couldn't lose. I couldn't even make a B in school. And it's just goofy.
I needed to hear that because I don't want them to have to go through, you know, all the shit that I've gone through in my life to come to this.
Amen. But remember, you've got to see that that everything that happened in you was wrought by God.
Yes.
And therefore everything that you will wrought towards your children will be wrought by God. And so you rest. Because love is the only thing that matters, and that love is manifest. You don't have to worry about anything else. I mean, because nobody knows how to be a parent. That's just crazy. All these stupid books that everybody writes. Oh, how to be a good, how to be a godly parent. Are you ignorant? You don't know how to be a parent. Oh, now how to be a good kid. to find me somebody that has ever known how to be a kid. You don't know how to be a kid, huh?
How to create a serial killer.
Yeah, I mean, well, it's just goofy. I mean, so the point, I mean, God's in control. Take it, big guy.